we could turn again, please, to Psalm 77. Psalm 77, and just before we consider God's word, we'll seek his face in prayer, asking for his help in our consideration of his word. Let us all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we continue on in thy presence in our Saviour's name. We thank thee that we can know that underneath and round about are thine everlasting arms. We thank thee for thy great power and mercy that has rescued us from our sin, lifted us up out of the miry clay and set our feet upon the rock and established our goings. We thank thee for thy goodness and mercy to us, and we can say that our cup runneth over. We pray as we come now to consider thy truth, that thy Holy Spirit would take that which is of thyself, thine own truth, thine own words that have proceeded out of thy mouth, and apply them to our hearts according to thine own will for our good and for thy glory. We pray in our Saviour's name for his sake. Amen. The promises and the character of God are very precious to each one of his people. Those who know and love the Lord, we rejoice in his faithfulness and in his unchanging strength. We believe that the promises of God's word are for us, and so we delight to hold on to those promises, promises such as Hebrews 13 and verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. However, there are times when the circumstances of our lives challenge what we believe about God and about his promises. There are times when our lives are filled with sadness and difficulty to such an extent that we are left feeling very alone, and at such times we may question ourselves, why have these things happened? Difficult times lead to difficult questions. In Psalm 77, the psalmist Asaph speaks of being in a time of great trouble. So great is the trial that he's passing through that he's compelled to put certain questions to his own heart. Verses 7 to 9, we have those questions. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favourable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? These are deep and challenging questions. And yet they are questions which, to some extent, we must all face at times in our lives. And so from this psalm, I would like to consider the topic heart-searching questions. Heart-searching questions. Notice, first of all, the reasons for them. The reasons for them. One reason for these questions is personal trouble. Personal trouble. In verse 2, the psalmist says, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. These questions arrive at a time of trouble in the psalmist's life. It is a time of personal trouble. The specific nature of the trouble is not mentioned here, but it is a very great trouble. It's a trouble that affected him very deeply. It was his own very personal trouble. It caused the psalmist to be disturbed right through the night. As he says in verse 2, my sore ran in the night and ceased not. In verse 4, he says, thou holdest mine eyes waking. Verse 3 tells us that he was troubled. His spirit was overwhelmed. This was not some minor difficulty. This was a major problem for the psalmist. This was a great burden that had come into his life, and it was overshadowing everything else. In verse 4, he says at the end of that verse, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. He's prayed. He's poured out his complaint to God, as we read in verses 1 and 2, and yet he reaches a point when he is dumb with grief. Charles Spurgeon, the famous Baptist preacher of the 1800s, when he was writing about this verse 4, he said, great griefs are dumb. At some stage in every Christian life such challenges are faced. We are required at times to face those great trials of our faith that threaten to destroy us. And sometimes the darkest trials are those without a name, those that we cannot speak of generally with others, those that leave us saying, "I am so troubled that I cannot speak." And if that describes you this morning, then be encouraged from the record that you have before you that shows that you are not alone. Others have endured these great troubles before you, and they have overcome. And it was in these great times of personal trouble that they also asked these heart-searching questions. And so there is the reason of personal trouble for these questions, but there's also the reason of lack of comfort. Lack of comfort. Verse 2, the psalmist sought the Lord in his difficulty, but he could not find any comfort. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. His trouble ran right through the night. And through the night he sought the Lord, and yet he got no comfort. In verse 3, he says he remembered God and he was troubled. It seemed as if the light of God's countenance was no longer toward him. He was like that individual described in Isaiah 50 and verse 10, fearing the Lord, obeying the Lord's servant, and yet walking in darkness and having no light. He complains in his sorrow in verse 3. He desires God's help, God's blessing, but there's no comfort for his soul. He remembers past blessings and he seems to be only more distressed. Verse 5, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. What he considered in the past is not revealed. But whatever it was that he thought about in his own history or in that of God's people, it only caused him further pain. And looking back can be very encouraging at times, but it can also cause great distress. And perhaps as you look back this morning, you see former hopes that remain unfulfilled. Perhaps as you look back this morning, you look back and think that times were once so much better, and you see no hope of having those good times returned again. Perhaps you look back this morning with a desire that things might just be different from how they are now. The psalmist, he recalled how in the past he was able to live joyfully. Verse 6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. This joy, this song is now notably absent. And now in his distress, he searches his own heart to see if there's any source of comfort. The end of verse 6, I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. It's when comfort has been sought, and comfort has not been found, that he then asks these heart-searching questions. So we have the reasons for these questions. But secondly, we can also note the nature of them. The nature of these heart-searching questions as we look at them in verses 7 to 9. He says, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favourable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? We can say of these questions that they are directed inwards. They are directed inwards. Verse 6 indicates that the psalmist was communing in his own heart. He was making diligent search in his own heart. He's examining what's in his heart. He's asking himself, do you really think this of God? He challenges himself to answer these questions. They concern the attitude of his heart toward God. Is he blaming God? Does he doubt God's goodness? Does the state of his heart indicate that he believes God is going to fail to keep his promises? The psalmist's troubles are great, but they do create this great challenge to his heart. But notice here that the psalmist, he is questioning himself about God. He is not questioning God. These questions examine what is in his heart. And at times it is possible in our great troubles and in our great grief that we lose our sense of God's nearness, that our troubles become the focus of our hearts, that we see all around us our problems and we become discouraged. And at some such times we can be tempted to question the Lord. If you turn to Mark chapter 4, we have there the example of the disciples when they questioned the Lord. Mark chapter 4, verse 37. They're in a ship with the Lord. Mark 4, verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And can you imagine that scene? A great storm has arisen. The waves are crashing in upon the ship. The waters are flowing in. The ship is now ready to sink. And is this not a description of our lives at times? Storms coming into our lives. The waves crashing against us. The waters coming into our souls. And we are ready to sink. But notice the question that the disciples put to the Lord in verse 38. As he slept on that ship, they awake him. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Lord, do you not care? And before we criticize the disciples here, we must think of how easily we can question the Lord in our times of difficulty. But the Lord, in mercy, he brings peace to that storm. Verse 39, he says, peace be still. But notice in verse 40 that he is then the one asking the questions. He puts the question to their heart. He says, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? He's not being harsh here, but he is questioning their hearts to reveal to them the state of their own souls. He questions them, did you really think I would let you down? Did you really think that I was going to fail you at this moment? And so from the Lord's example, and from what the psalmist does here in Psalm 77, we see that there are questions that we must ask ourselves in our times of trouble, when all is dark, when there's no peace in our souls. The psalmist, he lays out the question before his own heart. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Do you really think this of the Lord? These questions, they are directed inwards. But as we think about the nature of them, we can also say that they point upwards. They point upwards. These questions in verses 7 to 9, they point the psalmist's thoughts towards God. He had thought about God before in his trouble. But now these questions, they focus his thoughts on certain things about God. Verse 7, he is challenged to think about God's faithfulness. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? He asks himself, is it possible that God has decided to cast me away, no longer treat me as one of his own? And as he thought about that question, the answer must surely have been no. The psalmist would have known that God is the covenant-keeping God, the one who will never cast off his own elect people. The psalmist would have been able to think about the children of Israel when they were in Egypt, living as slaves in bondage to the Egyptians under the heel of their enemies. Had God forgotten? Had God cast them off? Exodus chapter 2 and verse 24 tells us, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God had not cast them off. And in the New Testament we can read those words of Christ himself. In John 3:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. It assures us not only of a welcome for the repentant sinner, but those words also tell us that those whom Christ receives, those who come to him, he will never cast out. He will never cast them away, having received them unto himself. And so, as he will never cast us away as his children, we're always assured of his favour. And when the psalmist then would ask, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favourable no more? The answer had to be no. In verse 8, he's made to consider God's mercy, the nature of God's promises. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? God's mercy, is so vast that it cannot fail his people. In Psalm 106, the psalmist thinks of the history of the nation of Israel and how so often they sinned against God and they suffered for their sin. And yet in verse 45 of that psalm, he tells us that God did not take his mercy completely from them, but he was gracious to them according to the multitude of his mercies. And also, God's promises are as sure as his mercy. If you turn over to Psalm 89, the Lord makes a wonderful statement about his promises and his word to his people. Psalm 89, verse 34. The Lord says, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips." Once God has spoken it, it can never be changed. And so God's promises are sure. And as the psalmist thought about God's promises, as he thought about God's mercy in verse 8, he would have to again answer, "No, God has not taken his mercy from me. His promise does not fail forevermore." In verse 9 then, he's brought to think about God's memory of him, God's relationship to him. He says, "Has God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies?" Is it possible that God has forgotten to show him grace? The Bible teaches us that the only thing that God can forget about his people is their sin. The psalmist would have been able to think of God's remembrance of Israel in the very next psalm. The same psalmist, Asaph, in verses 38 and 39 of Psalm 78, he thinks of God's memory of his people. He says, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again." And because he remembers his people, then he will not shut up his tender mercies toward us. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14 tell us, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." And therefore, to these questions, the psalmist would also have to answer, "No, God has not forgotten to be gracious. He has not in anger shut up his tender mercies." And what value there is then in searching our own hearts, in thinking about the character of God, in asking ourselves, do we really think that he will fail us in our deepest trouble? In our lives, may we not be afraid to challenge our hearts at times, as Asaph did. For as he was asking these questions, he was searching out in his heart a basis for a renewed trust, a renewed hope in God. And so we have the nature of these questions. We have the reasons for them. In the third and then final place, we have the effects of them. The effects of these questions are given in verses 10 through to 20. And the effects of these questions on the psalmist are truly remarkable. He responds in verse 10 by speaking of his infirmity. He says, "This is my infirmity." He acknowledges that he has great burdens, but in bearing his burdens, he has not thought correctly about God. And these questions have enabled him to see certain things about his God again. These questions, they enabled him to see God's greatness. God's greatness. He refers to God's power in verse 10. He says, "But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." The right hand of God speaks of his power. And the years of time are under the power of God. The God of eternity has, in his great power, allotted to the psalmist this time of difficulty. God determines the character of the years of the psalmist's life. And this great God of eternity is his God. And in the light of the power of God that governs all things, the psalmist's difficulties are then placed in a very different perspective. In verses 11 and 12, he speaks of the mighty works of God. And he says that he'll spend his time thinking of those. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. There's now a Godward focus in his remembrance of the past. He looks back to think again about God's wonders. He looks back to think again about God's works. He looks back to think again about God's doings in the past with the confident assurance that God is ever the same. He speaks of the majesty and the might of God. Verse 13, who is so great a God as our God? In verse 14, he says, thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. The focus has now shifted from the psalmist's problems to God's greatness. He's not trying to ignore his problems. He's not undermining the severity of his problems, but he holds on to the truth that his God is great and he is greater than all of his problems. In Hebrews chapter 6, we read of how God, when he was giving a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Hebrews 6 verse 13. And the greatness of God meant that God's promises to Abraham were sure. And then the end of that chapter 6 of Hebrews, it takes that up and it applies it to us. And says, because God is great, and because in his greatness he cannot lie, then we have a hope which is as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. The greatness of our God brings us comfort, brings us hope in all of our trials. So these questions, they allowed the psalmist to see again God's greatness. They also allowed him to see God's salvation. Verse 15 of the psalm. God's salvation. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. He declares that God has redeemed his people out of Egypt. God has redeemed his people. He has bought them out of slavery by means of paying the ransom that was required for their deliverance. And the children of Israel, they were delivered out of Egypt in God's mercy through the shedding of the blood of the Passover lamb. And having redeemed his people, having bought them out of slavery through the blood of the lamb, God is never going to give them up. And this points us to the Lamb of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood was shed on the cross for the redemption of God's people. All former sacrifices were just pointers to this one great sacrifice for sin. And through the blood of Christ, God's people are redeemed, bought out of sin, bought out of slavery, set free from Satan's bondage, made nigh unto the Lord our God forever, as we have it in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And verses 16 to 18 of this psalm describe how God uses his great power to keep and to defend and to preserve his blood-bought people. Verse 16, the waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee, they were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The waters of the Red Sea were moved for God's people. Later on, the waters of the River Jordan were moved for them as well. In verses 17 and 18, we read of God's power being used against their enemies. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heavens. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. God's mighty power was used against the enemies of his people, used to defend and to keep his people safe. And what a picture it is of God's salvation. Those that he has bought with precious blood, he will never give up. Those that he has bought with blood, he will keep and preserve forever. The psalmist, he, in asking these questions, he was brought again to see God's salvation. And it would have given him renewed confidence and renewed hope, as it brings to us as well. He saw God's greatness and God's salvation, but he also saw again God's sovereignty. In verses 19 and 20, the sovereignty of God. Verse 19, thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. He says that the ways of the Lord are sure, thy way is in the sea. And yet the ways of God are often beyond our understanding. He says, thy footsteps are not known. And this language, it reveals to us God's authority, God's power. And yet it shows to us that God's ways are past finding out. The psalmist has confidence in God's salvation, but he doesn't claim to understand all of the ways of God. Having considered God's greatness and God's salvation, he's happy that God works out all things according to his sovereign will. And this must be the resting place of faith. Even though we cannot understand the Lord, we can still trust him. That is the thought given in that verse we referred to earlier in Isaiah 50 and verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. The psalmist here in Psalm 77 and verse 20, he then speaks of God's sovereign leadership being exercised in a pastoral way, a caring way for his people. He said, thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The Lord leads his people in ways that we cannot understand, but his leadership is always for our good. The good shepherd ever cares for his sheep. He ever leads them in the right path. He ever shows them the best way. And so the psalmist, having considered the darkness that covered his soul for a time, he concludes with confident trust in the Lord. God did hear his prayer. As he says in verse 1, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. God heard his prayer in his time of trouble. And he found the Lord to be his stay. And may that be the case for each one of us who know and love the Lord here today. But perhaps for some of you, as you have thought about a time of trouble and knowing the Lord's help, it cannot apply to you. Because you do not know the Lord, you're not one of his. There is coming for you a great day of trouble, far greater than anything that the psalmist spoke of here. The day of God's judgment, the day of God's wrath against sin. And in that day, the Lord will not help. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 26, the Lord says what he will do in that day of trouble to those that are not his. He says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. He says to those that are not saved, those that are not his own, there's a day coming when you will face the fierceness of my wrath, and I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. And why does a God of mercy say that? The previous verses give the explanation. The Lord says, because I have called, and ye have refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regardeth. But ye have set at naught my counsel and would have none of my reproof. God says, I called in mercy, and you wouldn't hear. I stretched out my arms to save you, and you wouldn't heed. And having rejected my mercy, having refused to heed my warnings to repent of sin and to trust in the Savior, then when you face my just and holy wrath, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. And how awful it must be to face that greatest of all trouble, the holy anger of a God who is great in mercy, and to be without hope. Now is the day of his mercy. Now is the day when he is calling. But he is stretching out his arms. Oh, that you would not refuse his invitation, but that you would receive him as your own today, and then be able, in all of your trouble, to have the Lord as your stay. May it be so for his name's sake. We're going to sing a hymn as we close, please. Hymn number 481. Hymn number 481.